And I want to begin reading at verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it or he is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. In the 24th and 5th chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, we have one of the great discourses delivered by our Lord. And this discourse is unique in that it is devoted entirely to our Lord's exposition of the prophetic program. On the eve of his departure from them through death, our Lord took the disciples apart and gave them instruction concerning the sequence of prophetic events as it related to the nation Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, and to the nation as a whole. It seemed to the disciples that the Old Testament prophets had been in error when they promised a Messiah who would come and redeem and reign. For the nation had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and it had necessitated the postponement of that kingdom that Messiah had come to establish on the earth. Our Lord, throughout his teaching after his rejection by the leaders, had instructed the disciples that instead of instituting his kingdom at that time, setting up David's throne and reigning as David's son over David's kingdom, he would institute a new program in the church. And that he would call out from among both Jew and Gentile a people for his name, and this was to be a new program. It had not been revealed in the Old Testament that the Lord would become involved in such a program and that he would become the head of the body, which is the church. And it must have seemed to the disciples as they heard of the postponement of Messiah's kingdom in the introduction of this entirely new and unheralded program that the prophets were wrong, that the Lord Jesus Christ was really a failure, and that he was impotent before the Romans and before the Jews who were conspiring his death. And our Lord's purpose in this discourse was to tell these disciples in detail the prophetic program for the nation Israel in order that they might understand the sequence of events, that their faith in the Scriptures should not fail. And for some weeks we have been moving through the 24th chapter of Matthew, and we have noted that in the first 31 verses, our Lord has outlined in strict chronological order the sequence of events as it relates to the nation Israel. We had noted in verses 4 through 26, our Lord covers that prophetic period that he calls the tribulation or the great tribulation. And we know from a study of Scripture that the tribulation period is a 7-year period that will transpire on the earth following the rapture, the translation of the church into glory. And that 7-year period will run its course in which God will pour out judgment and wrath upon the nation Israel because of their disobedience and their independence of God, and upon the nations of the earth as a whole. The tribulation period will be followed, as we notice in verse 29 and 30, by the second advent of Jesus Christ to this earth. And that 7-year tribulation period is to be terminated by the personal, visible, bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth again. That event is followed, according to verse 31, by the regathering of the scattered people of Israel back to their land in order that Messiah might reign over the redeemed in that nation. And so for the nation Israel, our Lord has taught the disciples that it will be a 7-year period of trial and testing and tribulation. That will be followed by the second advent of Christ. And that in turn followed by the regathering of the people who had been scattered out of the land during the tribulation period back to the land again. Now as we come to take up our study at verse 32, we note, continuing down to the end of chapter 24 and verse 51, our Lord interjects what we might call a parenthesis. And if you were in the habit of marking your Bible, it would not be amiss for you to put a parenthesis at the beginning of verse 32 and close the parenthesis at the end of verse 51. For this section is a parenthetical section in our Lord's revelation of the chronology of prophetic events for Israel. And in this parenthesis, by means of parables, our Lord teaches the disciples two major lessons. The lesson of watchfulness and the lesson of preparedness. I repeat, the lesson of watchfulness and the lesson of preparedness. And our Lord is going to use parables, and then he's going to interpret and apply the parables so that the disciples who are here representatives of the nation Israel receiving revelation concerning Israel's prophetic program should be watching for the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth, and to teach those same ones who are watching that they must be prepared to meet the Lord when he comes to this earth the second time. And we will devote several studies to this so-called parenthetical section before we resume the chronology of prophetic events as outlined in chapter 25. And we are taking just a small segment of our Lord's teaching, really the introduction to his teaching about watchfulness and preparedness in the parable of the fig tree. When our Lord says, now learn a parable from a fig tree. Now before I begin a study of this parable, I want you to drop down with me into verse 33 and focus attention on an important phrase. For I believe this is the key to understanding the parable. The phrase in verse 33 that I want you to underline is the phrase, all these things. All these things. That shows me that the parable has to do with the these things that the Lord had talked about previously in the chapter. Now, because our study has been interrupted by my weeks of gallivanting, some of what we told you previously may need to be brought to your minds by way of remembrance. And so may I remind you that in the close of chapter 23, in verses 37 to 39, our Lord pronounced a judgment upon the city of Jerusalem, upon its temple, and upon its people, and in effect, upon the nation as a whole. He pronounced desolation upon the capital city and upon the temple that was the center of the national life of Israel. Without a temple, And without a capital city, there could be no nation. And if the temple and the capital city are destroyed, the question comes to the minds of the disciples, what is going to happen to the nation as a whole? And if there is no nation, there can be no fulfillment of the vast body of Old Testament prophetic truth that talks about Messiah coming, gathering Israel to gather into the land, removing sin, liberating them from all bondage, and instituting a reign of righteousness on this earth. So the disciples, in their perplexity over the announcement of the destruction of Jerusalem, ask our Lord the question, when? When shall these things be? When shall Jerusalem be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? The sign that will give notice to the generation of Israel alive at the time of the second advent of Christ, notice that Jesus Christ is about to come to this earth the second time. You see, the prophets had made it clear that when Messiah comes to establish his kingdom on this earth, when he comes to sit on David's throne, he is coming, first of all, as a judge before he manifests himself as a king. And Malachi made it very clear, even as John preached in Matthew chapter 3, that the Lord Jesus, before he reigns, will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and that the nation of Israel will be put into a crucible. And heat will be applied so that the dross may be removed from the pure metal. And these disciples realized that if Jesus Christ comes, or when Jesus Christ comes, the nation needs to be purified if they are to be received and accepted of him. And so the disciples asked the question, what sign shall we look for that will give notice to the nation that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to this earth a second time, so that we may be well prepared for his coming? And what our Lord does from verse 4 through verse 26 is to outline a multitude of signs that will transpire on this earth that should give warning to the nation Israel of the approaching second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth. We have emphasized it before, and I underscore it again. These signs are all signs that will be fulfilled in the tribulation period. That means, to be specific, these signs were not to be looked for before the rapture of the church, before the translation of the church into glory. They are, I repeat, all signs that will be fulfilled, will come to pass on the earth after the tribulation period begins. These signs outlined in this portion are described in great detail in the book of the Revelation in chapters 4 through 19. And the Apostle John, by inspiration, elaborates and enlarges on what our Lord gives here in outline form. In verses 4 through 8, our Lord mentions the sign that will fall in the first half of the tribulation period, the rise of a false Christ, whom John describes as a beast in Revelation 13, a world political ruler who will unite the nations that emerged out of the old Roman Empire under his authority. And the rise of this false Christ will be followed by wars and rumors of wars as this political ruler is embroiled in military campaigns that will sweep across the land of Palestine and bathe that land in blood. As a result of the war, there will be famines and pestilences that will destroy many. Great earthquakes that will bring convulsions in nature. And our Lord says these are some of the signs that will take place. And then in verses 9 through 14, He describes signs in the second half of the tribulation period. In verse 9, Israel shall be particularly the target of satanic persecution. This is described in Revelation chapter 12, in which Satan, working through this beast, this political ruler, seeks to exterminate every living Jew so that Christ cannot set up a kingdom when he returns. In verse 11, he refers to the false prophet, and this false prophet is described in the latter part of Revelation 13. He joins himself to the beast, the political ruler, as a religious leader, and he elevates this political ruler to the position of a god who is to be worshipped on the earth. And then in verse 14, this period will be a period of unprecedented proclamation of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, based on the blood of Christ, as the good news that the King is coming shall be preached to all kindreds and tongues and tribes and nations across the face of the earth. And we believe this will be carried on principally by the 144,000 described in Revelation chapter 14. These are all events. And then our Lord, in verses 15 to 26, focuses attention to the cardinal sign that will be given to the nation Israel to warn them of the approach of the judge and the king. And he goes back to what he introduced briefly in verse 5 and describes there the political religious ruler described by John in Revelation 13, whom our Lord calls the abomination that desolates. And he describes his movement against Jerusalem, the death that will follow in his occupation of Jerusalem. And this is the greatest sign that God would give. May I remind you again, lest you miss the point, that the tribulation period cannot and will not begin until after the church is translated into glory. The advent of this false Messiah will not take place until after the church is translated into glory. And these signs all fall within the tribulation period. They were signs designed to serve notice to the nation Israel of the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth, and they were not signs given to the church to warn the church of the approach of the rapture. Now, with that review and that background, may I call attention again in verse 33, when our Lord says, "When ye shall see all these things," and by the "these things," he is referring to the signs of verses 4 through 26. So our Lord is speaking to these disciples on this occasion as though they were the nation Israel that would be in existence on the earth after the translation of the church and at the beginning of the tribulation period. He is teaching by projection. And what he projects, he teaches to this little group of men so that this teaching might be available in that future day for the benefit of those who will turn to the Scriptures for consolation when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. These things, then, refers to these signs. Now, our Lord says, "I want you to learn a parable from a fig tree." Our Lord, in His teaching, often took the simplest object, commonplace things with which men were very familiar, and by referring to that which was common knowledge, our Lord drew deep spiritual truth. He says, "Learn a parable from the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." Now, winters in Jerusalem are hard. There's a lot of cold. a lot of snow, a lot of rain. They lived in unheated houses. It became difficult for those who were shepherds in the area of Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the environs could raise very little in the way of crops, and the land was given over to raising sheep, and it was difficult for shepherds who had to tend their flocks under conditions like that. Life was hard. It was difficult. And can't you well imagine that the people, having gone through one of those cold, damp, dark, miserable winters, would long for the coming of summer, when the sun would shine, and they would get warm again, and the hillsides would be carpeted with flowers. And for the shepherds, it would be easy to find pasturage for their sheep. Life was so much easier when summer came. So you think of yourselves as one who's gone through the winter, and you are wishing that summer would come. And you're walking along a path that you have walked day after day after day during the winter. You've noticed a fig tree there, the fig bush. To your eye, it looked as though there wasn't a bit of life in that fig tree, that fig bush. It had lost all its leaves. It had gone into a dormant state. In fact, you might be so convinced that that fig tree had died that you might go over and you might scrape off some bark. It was only after you got down under the bark that you could find the green underneath that told you that that plant was still alive. It looked dead. And so you passed that seemingly dead fig bush day after day after day, and one day your attention was arrested. And you went over and you looked closer, and you saw that buds that had been not been large enough to really be seen before had begun to swell. But you have duty, so you can't stand there and watch that bud. You come back a day later, you notice it's a little larger. The next day, it's a little larger. And to your amazement, as you are walking by, you see that that bud has burst, and the tiny little green shoots of new leaves are showing from that bud that has burst. And you go running home into the chill of the kitchen where your wife is working, and you say, "Honey, summer is coming." How do you know? I saw the buds bursting. You see, what had happened was this. That down underground, in the roots, the dormant life had been stirred to action. And the life-giving sap was being drawn up out of the ground, and it was moving up through the stalk and out to the branch, and the flow of that sap was causing those buds to burst. And those buds were an indication that a process had been started that was going to end after a while in a harvest. I repeat, a process had been started that was going to eventuate in a harvest, and there would be fruit. You could be certain of it. How do you know? Because of the little green bud. Now, after our Lord told that parable, when the fig branch is tender and putteth forth his leaves, ye know that summer is on the way. He applies the lesson from that observation to the generation that will be alive in a future day. For he says in verse 33, "When ye shall see all these things, know that it," or he is nigh even at the door. When ye, I remind you that it is the disciples who are being addressed. And the disciples are addressed as members of the Jewish nation. And therefore, the application of this parable is to the Jewish nation. So let's put it in that way. When the Jewish nation shall see all these things, that is, the rise of the beast as the head of the Federated States of Europe, and the movement of the beast into the land of Palestine to occupy it, and the elevation of the beast to a position as God, and the destruction of Jerusalem by the beast, and the scattering of the Jews out of the land of Israel because of the invasion by the beast, when the nation Israel sees all those things, you know that it or he is near. If you read this as neuter it, it refers to the harvest, the time of judgment, the time of the separation of saved from unsaved, the separation of the dross from the pure metal. But if you take this as masculine, as you well may, instead of neuter, it refers not to the program, but to the person. And we might well read it. When Israel, in that future day, after the rapture of the church, sees these signs begin to come to pass, that generation in Israel will know that Messiah, who is a judge, is at the door and about to put in his appearance. It is significant to me that God plans to give the nation Israel no signs apart from that which is written in the Word of God. No indication that God will send angels with a message, nor send trumpets to awake them out of their lethargy to bring them to Himself. God will move through His Word. And those who hear the Word and give themselves to the Word and search the Scriptures will know that He is coming and is even at the door. God has no message for any people in any day apart from the Word of God. Then our Lord makes a promise. He says in verse 34, truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. There are several possible interpretations of this verse. There are some of which Dr. Schofield is one, who reads the verse this way. Truly I say unto you, this race, that is, the nation Israel, this nation of Israel, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. There is warrant for this interpretation. For our Lord made it clear in chapter 24 and verse 9, that Israel would undergo in the day of the tribulation the most unprecedented period of persecution they have seen in all their thousands of years of history. According to Revelation chapter 12, it will be Satan's chief ambition during the tribulation period to exterminate every living Jew. And Satan will bend all the forces of hell to destroy the nation Israel. And in the light of this line of teaching, that Israel will undergo a period of unprecedented persecution, this verse may be understood as a consolation in spite of all that Satan can do, and in spite of all that the nations will do as Satan's instruments. He will not succeed in exterminating the nation or the race or that generation, till all these things be fulfilled. There is, however, another interpretation which I prefer. And if you want to take the one that Dr. Schofield and others have suggested, I won't argue the point. But I'm suggesting this, that in verse 34, our Lord is emphasizing the brevity of the time. From the appearance of the first sign, that is, the consolidation of the nations of Europe under one head. I repeat, he's emphasizing the brevity of time from the beginning of these signs to the consummation of the program at the institution of our Lord's kingdom. We know from Daniel's prophecy that the whole program is going to be fulfilled in perhaps just a few months, over 7 years. The period of the tribulation, plus the time it takes to get the kingdom instituted. And I think our Lord is saying that when you see these things, that is these signs, the generation that sees the beginning of them will see the consummation of the program outlined in verses 27 to 31, the second advent of Jesus Christ to this earth, the regathering of the nation Israel into the kingdom under her Messiah. And then in verse 35, our Lord underwrites His word with all of His authority. As He declares, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. See, it is one thing to speak of history, and it is quite another thing to speak of that which is future. And what our Lord is citing, or is asserting here, is that what He has said about future things is as much to be believed as the eyewitness account of any historical event. And even though generations would come and go before God would resume His program for Israel, the program that Christ has outlined is absolutely certain. And the only way you have a right to alter the prophetic program as revealed by the spoken word of Jesus Christ is to turn the sun off and extinguish the moon. For when you can cause the sun to cease rising and the moon to cease shining, then you can deny what Christ has said concerning future events. It's absolutely certain. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. And then He speaks a word again in verse 36. So as though to meet the question of the disciples, but Lord, when will these signs begin? When will these signs begin? For if you see, if our Lord told them when these signs would begin, they would have signs to indicate the time of the rapture. And what our Lord says is this, of that day and hour, that is the time when these signs will begin, knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. And what our Lord says in effect is this, I will not give to you any sign that would indicate the arrival of the tribulation period. For since the tribulation period must be preceded by the rapture, if I gave you signs concerning the coming of the tribulation period, you would know when Christ is coming to rapture the church. And if I gave you those signs, you could not look for the rapture of the church until those signs had been fulfilled. And what has been the blessed and the comforting hope of saints down through the ages? That the Lord Jesus might come at any moment to translate us into His presence. The disciples wanted a preview. They wanted to know, Lord, when are you coming? Lord, when can we know that the tribulation period is about to come? And our Lord said, that's a secret that God has locked up in the recesses of His own heart to the end that every generation intervening might live in the light of the hope of the glorious coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds to translate us into glory. No signs given to the church to forewarn us of the rapture, but a multiplicity of signs given to the nation Israel to warn of the approach of Christ. Now you might ask the question, why would God give Israel so many signs and not give the church signs? I think the reason is this. That the coming of Christ in the clouds for the church results in infinite blessing for the saints. For the saints will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The second coming of Christ to the earth for Israel means a time of the severest judgment. And Christ in His, and God in His infinite grace warns the nation Israel of judgment. But since the program means only blessing for us, there is no need for warning. Only the encouragement to watch and wait for His coming. Now I like to say one thing about verse 34. I've been asked about this on quite a few occasions, and I find a good deal of confusion over it. And I feel that I must correct what I consider to be a misunderstanding of this parable and its interpretation, lest we be confused. For a long time, there has been a prevalent teaching that the fig tree in this parable represents the nation Israel. And prophetic teachers long had said to the saints, you watch the nation Israel. When Israel is back in her land as an independent nation, you will know that the coming of Christ is near. The fig tree is Israel. I find, in the first place, no such identification in the Scriptures anyplace. Then, from that, there has arisen this observation that Israel was constituted as a nation in May 1948. And those following that interpretation have given the interpretation of verse 34 that the generation of believers who have seen the reinstitution of the nation Israel will live to see the rapture. Counting a generation as 30 years. Counting 30 years from 1948 means that the rapture has to take place by 1978. And so they say, the rapture must take place at least by 1978. Now I believe full well that it can and will. But I do not base my interpretation on verses 32 to 34. For you see, that takes the parable out of its context as applying to the nation Israel and applies it to the church. If no generation in the history of the church had any right to look for the rapture until after Israel was constituted a nation, the saints from the time of Paul to 1948 lived in the light of a false hope. God deceived them. And there is a book written by one of my students who ought to have known better. The circulation has reached astronomical proportions who takes this position. And some of you have read it and you've come to me about it. And that's why with love for my erring brethren, I say this to you. We must remember the context our Lord is speaking to Israel, reminding Israel of the signs that will be theirs after the rapture. And then says that the generation that sees the beginning of these signs that start with the rise of the United States of Europe will see the consummation of the program and the blessing of the redeemed of that day in the millennial kingdom. But this raises a very practical question. And you'll pin me with it if I don't try to answer it here. In the light of the fact that we can see the preparation for so many of these prophetic programs, how can we relate this to this truth that Christ could come at any moment? For instance, we see the common market. Now 6 nations, and in a few months to be increased to 10 nations. Is that without significance? I don't think so. We see the apostasy in the church and the rise of the ecumenical movement. All events that will be consummated in the tribulation period. We're seeing that developing today. Is that without significance? No. We can see the division between Arab and Israel and the division between Russia and the West. All these things that have great prophetic significance. And we see them building up to the consummation that will take place after the rapture. They are all significant. But what I say is this, that Scripture indicated the fulfillment of all these programs in the tribulation period after we have been raptured without ever once indicating that the generation that lived before the rapture would see the buildup of these things. In fact, as you read Scripture, it seemed as though these programs were all initiated after the rapture, and not a word indicates that these programs might be initiated before the rapture takes place. I cannot escape the fact that God is preparing the stage, and He's putting the actors in place, but the curtain is still down. And when we peek under the curtain a little bit, we can see that God is the stage manager, is putting everything in its rightful place. But we're not waiting for these events. We're waiting for the person of Jesus Christ, who is coming in the clouds of glory to translate us into His presence. That's our hope. Blessed hope, comforting hope, a purifying hope. And may God bring the lesson of the fig tree to our heart. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God may indeed interpret these Scriptures to us. We who see events of such moment and significance transpiring around us might not be diverted to them from the Lord Jesus Christ. May He who is our life truly be our hope. Dismiss us with the riches of Thy grace and mercy and peace upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.